There was a little boy and his family, and like many little boys, I remember this too, they were invited to grandma's for dinner. They get there for Easter dinner and everything at grandma's house, and everybody's seated at the table, and they were one of those families. They passed out all the food, they filled up all the plates before they said grace, before they would pray. And as this little boy was sitting there, he received his plate full of food and everything, and he started to eat right away. Like a lot of kids, right? And his mom said, "Hey, what are you doing? We don't do this at home. We always pray before we eat." And he's like, "Well, I don't have to." The mom replied, "Well, we always pray before we eat at our house." So he says, "Well, yeah, that's at our house. We do that at our house." He says, "Well, we're at grandma's house and she knows how to cook." I never would have said that, but my grandma knew how to cook. Well, let's see. We're going to be doing something different because it is Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to start in Mark 16. He is risen. I like saying that. And Resurrection Sunday, I believe it's for new starts because there's times where we call it Easter. Did you know that Easter comes from a false goddess, the name of a false goddess, Easter, Astarte, was a pagan goddess that was worshipped centuries ago and so on, maybe still, but anyway, that's where it came from, Easter. So I like to call it Resurrection Sunday, and I believe it's for new starts because there's a lot of people that come out on Easter that don't come during the year. You know, they come once or twice, maybe Christmas, maybe Easter and everything, but I want everybody to know who's here today. You can start for the first time. You can start over. You can get a new start because that's what the Lord truly desires, for you to get a new start. And I do that every day. I get a new start with him every single day. And I sin every day. I mean, we do that in our thoughts and so on. But anyway, we're going to start in Mark 16, verse 1. So with new start in mind, let's start. Mark 16, verse 1, please. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." It was a big, heavy stone. "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, 'Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said unto you, as he told you.' And they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we hear your voice. We hear your voice this morning. We hear you talking. We hear you ministering to each one of us individually, Lord. You can do that all through one message in whatever way we need you, Lord. There's so many ways we need you. Jesus, we need you desperately. And we just ask that touch. We just ask that we would hear you speak directly to each one of us. Have your way with us. And again, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice of yourself. God becoming man and dying for man to free us from our sin, to pay the debt for our sin. Rising from the grave, promising that we will too. It's a marvelous plan. Thank you so much. Thank you for loving us so much. And Lord, we stand here or we sit here today and we say, we love you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have to imagine, for these women, how sad this is. This is a really sad Sabbath day for these ladies. To witness what they've just witnessed. To see Jesus die in such a way and everything. If you think about it, the one whom they had believed, the one in whom they had clung to, their hero. He was their hero, their leader, the one that they just plain loved so much. They believed in. He was their friend, and he's not there anymore. You've been there. Someone like that with you, someone you really loved, and they're gone. And it hurts. And it's hard many times. We lose people. Well, he isn't with him anymore. And it's not a matter of theology. It's not a matter of his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, even though that is so important. It's very important. You know what it is? They just truly love Jesus personally. They love this guy. And now he's gone. And to see him die the way that he had, think of someone you really love gone. And maybe some of you have seen other people die in tragic ways, but nothing like this. And he's gone, though. But they really enjoyed being with him, the one who was so gracious, the one who forgave so freely. You just think of how wonderful it was to be with him. Just, I bet you were just awed to be in his presence. You didn't say anything. You just looked at him and drank it all in. And to know Jesus like this, wow, I just picture these things really intensely when I read this and everything, but he's not there. The one who spoke so truthfully, such deep wisdom, they marveled when he taught. Can you imagine what that was like, to be with him and then to lose him? So it wasn't that their messianic hopes were ruined as much as it was simply a matter of really missing Jesus. And they're grieving because it's sad when someone we love dies, leaves us, and especially, like I said, to see someone leave in that way, to take him and do what they did to him and to watch that, it's traumatic. Well, the resurrection of Jesus is our assurance that every promise the Lord made is going to happen. It can be trusted. He did everything he said he would do. They're about to see that he rises from the dead, fulfilling everything that he ever said he would do. You know how amazing that is? To see what happened to him, to see him on the cross, to see his body ripped apart, but then to see him again alive, and you'll think, you know, he did do everything he said he would do. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 1. With the Sabbath past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. What they would do, you know, you might call this embalming. It's not embalming like we might think, but they would stick the spices inside the wrappings. You know, they learned to wrap bodies way back from Egypt, actually. The earliest the women could go to the tomb and properly embalm the body of Jesus was Sunday morning. Here, the Sabbath was over at the start of Saturday evening, but they couldn't go yet. It wasn't light enough until Sunday morning to do the work. Now, Salome, she was the wife of Zebedee and probably the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Zebedee, we know, was the father of James and John. They were all fishermen. So that makes her, being the mother of James and John, that would make Jesus their cousin. The apostles James and John would be the cousins of Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came under the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And I always read that verse and think, the rising of the sun was the rising of the sun, small s-u-n, capital s-o-n, and it sure was. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Now, only the Gospel of Mark reports this little conversation here, this discussion that they have on the way to the tomb. And the women realized that they had no men with them to move this stone or roll this stone away. This would be a huge stone. So big that it would be in a little niche up here on a little incline with a trough cut out, and they would roll it into this like gutter thing, and it would roll in place, rolling downhill. Now, to get it out of there, it takes some real work. A bunch of guys. And these ladies realized that they don't have any way to roll to move the heavy stone. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let them see in, at least, or to go in. I know that when they told Peter and John, they both ran to the sepulcher, and John lets us know, I outran Peter. But John didn't go in. Peter went right in. John stood outside, and once Peter didn't die or anything weird happened, you know, John kind of went in after that. But it was rolled away to let the witnesses in, or at least so that they could see in. Now, on Saturday evening, the two Marys and Salome, they prepared to come to the tomb early in the morning to embalm the body of Jesus with these spices and aloes and everything. And they knew it wouldn't be easy. And they knew that actually this is kind of a scary time. I'd be scared too, thinking, what are they going to do to the rest of us? They killed our leader. What are they going to do? And so it's kind of scary. They had witnessed a gruesome execution. I like these ladies. They've got guts. I like this. I really do. They knew that a huge stone had been rolled across the mouth of the tomb and that there would probably be a Roman seal on it. They put a seal, a big wax seal on it. And if that cracker broke, it meant somebody was trying to get in. So they knew that. And there'd be a squad of soldiers standing guard. And there was, I think these guys ended up taking off and running away, but there was one. Well, they went anyway, because listen, love can leap over mountains to get to what it really loves, can it? You know what I mean? Love can leap over mountains of difficulties to reach the object of its affection. These ladies loved Jesus. I know they did. I mean, they really loved Jesus. And if you really know Jesus, you'll fall in love with him, and their love's going to grow. They loved Jesus. So here, early on that Sunday morning, they were wondering out loud who would roll the stone away from the door of the tomb. But they looked up and they saw that it was already rolled away. And I think we too will find that with Jesus, or in Jesus, that it just so happens that when we're really intent on honoring the Lord Jesus, that the difficulties will be removed before we even get there. You ever notice that? Their difficulty that they're worried about is removed before they even get there. I found that so many times. I start to worry about this or that or something, and then, you know, once I realize I didn't have to worry about that, the difficulty was removed before I even got to it. And that's how the Lord is. He sees it before we do. I love that about him. Lord, I didn't even have to worry about this. Why did I waste so much time thinking about it? And I never had to waste that time worrying. It was removed before I got to it. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. They were afraid. Must have been something to see. I believe I've seen an angel in the form of a man. I don't think I've ever seen one, you know, all glorious wings and stuff like that. But really, you know, they do appear as people. But this must have been something. They're affrighted. Luke records that there were two angels in the tomb. And Matthew and Mark just focus on the one, because he's the one who spoke. Verse 6, and he, that angel, saith unto them, be not affrighted, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Look, there's nothing there. Just maybe the wrappings. Maybe looking like a cocoon, because he didn't have to pull them off. He had to come right through those things, leaving there like an old cocoon or something. But entering the tomb, they saw an angel with the appearance of a young man dressed in white. He quickly tries to relieve their fears with the announcement that Jesus has risen. The tomb is empty. This has to blow their minds, doesn't it? I mean, do you really think about this? Do you read it through and think, yeah, cool, I've read this before, and yeah? Or do you really put yourself in their place? They're blown away. They don't know what to think. Where did he go? Was it true? He did warn us. He did tell us this. But do they remember that? Do they think the body was stolen? Do they think the Romans took him? Do they think, I don't know. What are they really thinking here? He says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. So he told you these things. Remember is what the angel said. He told you these things. Do you remember that? So the angel's commissioning them like heralds, go tell everybody about this resurrection. Go ahead. Go tell them. So they were told to tell the disciples and Peter specifically. Peter, that Jesus would meet them in Galilee just like he said he would. Now notice that Peter, the disciple who had denied the Lord, was singled out for special mention. I mean, that can't go unnoticed, right? Why does he just say just Peter alone? Why does he do that? Well, the risen Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, had never disowned Peter. He never stopped loving Peter. He actually still loves Peter very much. He longs to see Peter again, is what he's saying. He mentions Peter specifically, and I think in Peter's case, there's a special work of restoration that needs to be done there. He needs to be restored personally. Peter was so down at this point. He'd let the Lord down. He'd denied the Lord and everything. There needs to be a special work of restoration there. You know, years ago when I was on staff at Finger Lakes, there was a Bible college young man, and the Bible college had a big dinner. They were the servants for the dinner. So they were washing dishes in the nursery, and I was overseeing the nursery at the time and Sunday school ministries and things, and myself and an electrician, we were up on these long step ladders up in the ceiling. So like from the waist up, we were up into the ceiling working on wiring and everything. And they're down here washing dishes, and this one young man came in, and the girls threw him into washing dishes, and he's washing dishes. It's a big dinner. And after about 15 minutes, 20 minutes or so, he's railing and ragging. I didn't come here for this. Why am I washing dishes? You know, and I thought, wow, what a servant's heart. So Jim being Jim, I come down a few steps, and I want to see who it is. And I look, and I'm like, boy, maybe if you don't have a servant's heart, you shouldn't be here. And he got all red and kind of walked out of the room, and it got real quiet, and I went back up in there, and I went back to work. And I don't know, a couple months later, I was talking to another pastor, and he said, why don't you go get so-and-so and a couple other students and do such-and-such? And I said, well, I don't want to get so-and-so because I don't think he has the heart for this stuff. And he says, well, what happened? So I tell him the story. He goes, dude, you need to go release him. You need to go restore him personally. Personally go to him and tell him, hey, you know what I said back then? That can change. The Lord can change you. You can become a servant. You're here to be. Anyways, I did. I went to him and I talked to him, and it was like a piano got lifted off him. I never had any idea that what I'd put him through. Our words can really mess people up. So I gave him this special restoration, this special work of restoration that needed to be done there. And you know what? He went on to be one of the best servants. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He became an evangelist. He got so on fire, you couldn't help but notice it. When they took this guy over to Israel, he jumped up on moving tanks and witnessed to the tank drivers, the guy sticking out of the turret, whatever. He jumped up on a tank and he witnessed Jesus to an Israeli tank commander guy. Something changed. Anyway, Peter, he just needs this. There's a special work of restoration that needs to be done with Peter too. He needs a new start. Do you need a new start? How about you? Maybe you've never even gotten started with Jesus yet. He's the only way you're going to get to heaven, isn't it? He's the only way you're going to have your sins forgiven. You know, you could look the other way and ignore me, or you can do whatever you want. But one day you're going to realize that, and I hope it's not too late. I really do. So he needs a new start. And my question is, how about you? Wandering sheep have to be brought back into the fellowship with a shepherd. And there's new ones that are being born all the time, aren't there? Maybe you need to be born today. They're being born all the time too, but the backslider must return to the Father's house. He has to. In verse 8, the ladies went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So here you see the women, they fled. And they flee from the tomb with this mixture of a whole lot of shock and panic and wonder, and they're confused, I'm sure. But they're way too afraid to tell anybody what happened. In that time, a woman's testimony, in that time and in that area of the world, didn't mean anything, really. It didn't mean very much at all back then, back there. Luke 24:11 says that their words seemed to the men as idle tales. And idle tales would be like foolish fairy tales. They didn't take them seriously. They didn't believe them, because it says, and they believed them not. And I don't think any of this is really surprising, but the wonder to me is that they had been so brave and so loyal and devoted up till now, more than the men. Why do I say that? Because where are the men? Well, they're hiding. They're all hiding. They all ran and hid. These ladies love Jesus so much, their love conquers their fear, doesn't it? They love Jesus. Well, everybody's about to get a new start. And again, maybe you need one today. I'd encourage you to think about that. Lord, I haven't been close to you. I've been afar off. I need to get close. Well, you need a new start. Think about this right here. John 11, verses 25 and 26 says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Listen, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? You may be dead. It says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He's the resurrection. It's not the church you go to. It's not the works that you do. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He did it all for you. Jesus did it. And my question, are you alive? Then it's not too late. No, you don't know what I've done. I heard that in Haiti. Yeah, I know what you've done. I remember street witnessing to a guy, and he's like, well, you holy rollers. And I'm like, challenge me, man. What do you think you've done that I haven't done? And when he checked me out, he was like, wow, what's God doing with you? You're as bad as me. And I said, I was. That's when I knew I needed Jesus. Well, so if you're alive, then it's not too late. And no matter what you've done or how many times you've done it, on this first resurrection Sunday morning, Peter, definitely, he needs a new start. He needs it more than any of the others. And is that you? Is that you? You need a new start. Back in that upper room before the crucifixion, we all know the story. Peter insisted that he would never deny Jesus. Lord, not me. No way I would ever deny you. They might do it, not me. He's pretty sure of himself. He thinks, you know, you can count on me, Lord, even if everybody else cops out. You ever say that? Ever say that to the Lord? I have. We've all said something like that, and I have too. And I believe that Peter was genuine when he said it, that he really meant it, that he was saying this to the Lord. He really meant what he was saying at that time, and he felt that he was telling the truth. And I think that's like us too. We make these promises to the Lord, and we really believe we're going to go through with them, don't we? We think, Lord, I'll never let you down. I'll never deny you. And then we find ourselves off somewhere and we've done it and we're like, I can't believe I did that. So I believe that Peter was genuine when he said this. But remember, when all Jesus wanted Peter to do, remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember when all Jesus asked Peter to do was, Peter, just pray with me. Just pray with me. All I ask is 1 hour. That's it. Just pray with him at Gethsemane. Just 1 hour. Couldn't you just for an hour? And what happened? They all fell asleep, didn't they? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Can't tell you how many times I start off praying and fall asleep. And I wake up and I think of that. Well, Peter, I understand. Well, just like Jesus predicted, Peter not only denied the Lord, but he denied him 3 times. Jesus told Peter that when the rooster crows, you'll remember this. It will come back to you. You're going to remember it. So Peter's probably thinking, nope, no way. Besides, listen, he would know that roosters are not allowed in Jerusalem during the Passover. They're not. They're not to be allowed anywhere near Jerusalem during Passover. But his point, but I'll never deny you, Lord, never. Well, let's see what happens. Turn to Luke chapter 22, please. We'll look at verse 54. There it says that they took Jesus. They had arrested him. And they led him and they brought him into the high priest's house. Now, this is rigged already. They're breaking all their own laws just to have a trial at night in this place with actually the wrong high priest. They're breaking all their rules. This is rigged, this is wrong, and it's even against their laws. So they bring him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed. Remember these two words, afar off. Where are you? And with Jesus, are you afar off or are you close? Are you far away or are you close? All four of the Gospels speak of Peter's denying the Lord, and they speak of his restoration too. All four, that he denied the Lord, but they bring up his restoration too. So if it's in here 4 times, I think it's something very important that the Lord wants us to know, to remember. Not only did Peter fall, but Peter was restored. And we read of it 4 times in Scripture, and you can be sure that the Lord must really want us to understand that. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels, they all say that Peter follows afar off. They make mention of that. Simon Peter followed afar off. So I think it's dangerous for any of us to follow Jesus afar off, isn't it? Far away. We're told by John that with John's help, Peter gained entrance to the courtyard when they had taken Jesus away. Peter and John get in there. They get into this outer courtyard where it says he waited there to see the end. He could see Jesus afar off. He could see what was going on as they had him and everything. So they're there, they're in. In just a short while, Peter is going to deny knowing Jesus, isn't he? Three times. He's going to deny the Lord, just like Jesus said. So here Peter, he stands on the outside, while John, who knew the high priest, we're told, he went in. See, John got up closer than Peter because he had access through the high priest. Do you understand what that means? You have access through the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. You can go in. You can go right into the Holy of Holies because you have access through our high priest. John had access through the high priest. Peter's on the outside. And if you're born again, then you have access to the throne of grace through knowing and having a personal relationship with our high priest, Jesus Christ. You can get as close as you want. It's totally up to you. People are like, I'm so far away from the Lord. He didn't move. He didn't go away. He's not on vacation. It's you. It's us. So, but you can know Jesus like that. But listen and remember, let's not get down on Peter. We really shouldn't. People get down on Peter. Some people do that. But he did at least follow. He did at least follow. He was the only one who tried walking on water. Everybody wants to tell you how he failed. He's the only one who tried it. See, he's still at least following because at this time, Judas is off hanging himself and the other guys are all hiding, scared. Peter at least did follow, even though it's afar off. He followed. If you've been following Jesus afar off, then it's time to get close up. Why not? Time to get close up. Nobody's going to get down on you either. I say, let him who has never followed afar off cast the first stone. Think about it. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. That immediately makes me think of Psalm 1. That blessed is the man who doesn't sit with the scornful. And these are scornful people. You know, that word sat, it means to me he got comfortable. He got comfortable among the worldly. The enemy's fire, he's sitting there and he gets comfortable among them. He fits in. It just seems too easy. He sits and he warms his hands at the enemy's fire. And the enemy, we know the enemy warms himself with all kinds of things. And people get sucked into that, even Christians, sucked into joining them. The world's warming itself with drugs and sex and alcohol and name it, weapons and pleasure and you name it, anything but Christ. And it's at an unbelievable rate today. Think of this picture here. It's afar off from Jesus, isn't it? But a certain maid beheld Peter as he sat by the fire. And I like this. And earnestly looked upon him. You know, that's like, here's this young little girl studying him. Like, I know this guy. I've seen this guy somewhere. She's earnestly looking upon him and said, this man was also with him. This man was with that Jesus. I know it. I saw it. And Peter denied Jesus. He lies. Saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. You're one of those Christians. You ever have anybody do that to you? You're one of them. Are you one of them born-agains? I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Yes. And Peter said, man, I am not. He lies again. So Peter, look at this. He's identified as a disciple of Jesus for two simple reasons. This young girl here recognizes him as a disciple because he was with Jesus. He was with Jesus. The man also recognized him as a disciple because he was with the other disciples. Two things that will mark you as a Christian. Those are the two characteristics of a disciple. We could hang out in church every single day, Bible in hand. We could hang out every time, you know, all the time, every single day in church. But if we don't spend personal, private time with the Lord, then we're not really disciples, are we? Are we? On the other hand, we could enjoy spending time with the Lord, but if we don't want to worship and fellowship with other Christians, I wonder about that. Other believers, then you're not really a disciple either, are you? You know, I know a lot of Christians who want to shun people, especially other Christians, and I question that. We should want to be with other Christians. We really should. Those are two identifying things. You want to hang out with Christians, and people will know that you've been with Jesus. They know. They could tell. We should be identified as disciples even by the enemies of the Lord. If we spend time with the Lord personally and we fellowship with the believers together, they'll know. Do you guys think that there's enough evidence in your lives individually to convict you of being a Christian? They came to your door and they said, "We're going to find out if there's enough evidence in your life to convict you as a Christian." Could they do it? Could they do it without going in your house? Think about that. And I'm not trying to rail on anybody. I just know where you're headed if Christ isn't the center of your life today. Seriously. So, verse 59. "And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" Now, maybe he smelled like fish or something. I don't know. But he was a fisherman, right? Actually, it's probably Peter's accent that really gives him away. They had a more guttural type of accent, more a slangish. You know, they were working type people in the Galilee region and all that. And his accent probably gave him away. His speech does. Maybe even his clothes, too. I mean, he wouldn't be all dressed up. You know, he wouldn't be wearing any of this stuff, which, boy, it's getting hot in this. But, you know, thinking about this, aren't believers identified by their speech? We should have an accent of another kingdom, shouldn't we? We better not be using the same slang or expressions or tone or the same vocabulary as the world, should we? Boy, you know, the world, they want to pop off every other word is that word. You know, and you could fill in the blank. Or that word or this word. It's like, man, don't you guys have any imagination? You got to put that word in every two words. But they should identify us because we don't speak like that. We better not be using the same expressions and vocabulary. Colossians 3:8 says, "Put off filthy communication out of your mouth." It's not necessary. I think it shows a lack of intelligence and a lack of imagination. I really do. Now think about this. Peter's tired. You've been there. He's confused. He's discouraged. His hopes are probably flat. He's got it all going on. He's tired. He's dirty. He needs a shower, you know. Think about all this. He's bummed. He's scared. And he's with the enemy, and he's warming himself at their fire. And again, he sat down among them. He gets comfortable with them. Ever been there? Amongst the worldly. Maybe it's at work. You go over and you sit with them, and you throw the Christian stuff out, and you just be the old guy again. Just sit there with them, and, you know, and you laugh with them and their jokes and stuff. Well, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." He lies again. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. The rooster crows immediately. And he knows, and he's reminded, and he hears it. And oh, no. Think of the dawning realization there. Again, Matthew 26:74, it says that Peter even began to curse and swear. Curse and swear. And say, "I know not the man," and immediately the cock crew. Now, roosters, again, they weren't allowed in Jerusalem at Passover because they made so much noise and because they made so much mess. They're messy. I don't know if anybody of you have a rooster, but I guess they're pretty messy. They were banned from Jerusalem during the Passover, so there wouldn't be one. So this, maybe thinking back, Peter thought, "I never thought this would really happen. They're not even supposed to. Why is a rooster in Jerusalem?" You know, I mean, all these little things that we skip over. So Peter didn't expect this, but it reminds him of what Jesus said, and that being noisy gets you in trouble. And he finds himself in one big mess. So now that the rooster has crowed, Peter isn't so cocky anymore, is he? Seriously. Later, when Peter wrote his epistles, I love it because he identified himself as Simon Peter, the old name and the new name. And I think there's something in that. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ, he says. Simon was his name B.C., before Christ, before he actually became a disciple. Simon means shifting sand or unstable one. That's all of us. See, Jesus is going to give you a new name too that nobody else has. I find that great because how many Jims are out there? But he wrote his epistles and he said, Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. That Simon was his name before Christ. It means shifting sand. It means unstable one. And that was us. That described Simon. But Jesus changed Peter's name to rock. Peter, you're going to be a rock. I'm not building my church on you. I'm building my church on me. But you're going to be a rock, a small stone. Jesus sees what he will be, not what he is at the moment. Jesus sees what he will be one day. So I like that. Later on. And after this episode here, after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit came, here's Peter, post-resurrection. The Holy Spirit had come. And he comes upon Peter too. Peter wrote in Scripture, and it was as if he said, yup, I'm Peter in the Lord by grace, but I'm still Simon because I have a tendency to fail. I'm still Simon. I like that about him. He knew it. He knew he could still fail. You know, Jesus may have called me a rock, and I'm only a rock in Jesus. I'm still shifting sand on my own. I'm Simon. Simon Peter. So maybe there's something else here. Maybe in using a rooster, Jesus was telling Peter that even though you messed up, even though you were so sure of yourself, even though you've committed a lousy act of sin by denying me, because it's right when I'm about to die for you, there would be a new day dawning, a new day of humility, a new day of brokenness, and a new day of forgiveness. That's the great part. What have you done that's so bad that Jesus can't forgive it? Nothing. No, but I've done it too many times. No, you haven't. You haven't. A new day of forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but a new day after which the Lord would use Peter in a mighty way too. See how great God is? The grace. Not only forgiven, but he's going to use Peter in a marvelous way soon. It's the same with us. The same's true of you. You will actually find out that the Lord is so awesome that he will do a mighty work in you and through you. He'll do it if, at the point of failure, you turn to him. Not be afar off. You turn to him when you fail. And you get to him. And you repent. And you start over again. Like Peter does. Jesus makes sure we understand this because he repeats this four times. Don't be afar off. In the failure, turn to Christ. But you got to get up close. It doesn't work from afar off. And if you really get to know him, you don't want to be far away, right? Well, Peter became a man who was more than willing, to die for Jesus. Now look at verse 61. This is chilling at first, but look at it. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And this literally means he turned and he looked right at Peter and their eyes met. And Jesus just really looked at him. And they held their gaze for a moment. He looked right at him right then. Imagine this. The minute the rooster crows, Jesus looks right at Peter. I mean, I just picture this in my mind as like Jesus, whatever he's going through, he just looks right at Peter. You ever have somebody just out of nowhere just turn and you're watching them and they just turn, look right at you? Just picture that. Jesus looks right at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And this means that he wept convulsively. I mean, those deep, heart-wrenching sobs, he couldn't stop. His whole body convulsed in crying. He was so sad. What kind of look do you think Jesus gave Peter when their eyes met? What do you think the expression on Jesus' face looked like? Do you think it was one of those I told you so looks? You know, you think he was raising his eyebrows up and down, or he made a disgusted look, or, Peter, you knucklehead. What do you think happened there when they looked at each other? Do you think it was filled with scorn? Like he was saying, wow, what an idiot. No. Do you think it was, how could you do this to me? I don't think it was any of those. I don't think it was either one of those or any of those. I think it was absolutely a look of total love for Peter. He looked at him with complete love. And if anybody could express love in a look, it would be Jesus. I think Peter looked at Jesus. I think this is why he wept so hard, that he just saw Jesus still loving him. He still loves me. He loves me. A look of great compassion that said, I still love you, Peter. Wait and see how much I love you. You're going to see this very soon, because he's about to go to the cross very soon. And I believe that's why Peter went out and wept bitterly. He failed the Lord so miserably that he's probably thinking, there's no hope for me now. There's no hope anymore. Don't ever think that. I don't care what you do. Don't ever think that. If you want to call me up, I'll talk to you, but call him up. Don't ever think that he's given up on you. Don't ever think that you've failed so much that there's no hope for you. Because remember where we started this morning. We read that the message that went out of that empty tomb, that message was, Jesus has risen. And the instructions that were given were, go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter too. It wasn't, go tell the disciples, including Peter, James, and John. It was just Peter, because Peter needed a special word. He needed a word of encouragement. He needed a new start. And I bet there's somebody here that needs a special word of encouragement today. Let it happen. Get with Jesus. Maybe you're too afar off. Get closer. If you need that encouragement today, maybe you've fallen short too. You've cursed. You've gotten off into the world. You've warmed yourself in the garbage of the world at their fires. You've gotten comfortable with it. You've gone off into the world. All that stuff they use to warm themselves. You didn't mean to, but it just happened. And sometimes it does happen, doesn't it? Like Peter, maybe you ended up with the wrong crowd in the wrong place at the right time, and you ended up doing the wrong thing at the wrong time and whatever. God gave Peter a new start, you guys. I love this. God gave Peter another chance. He'll give you one too if you want it. It's up to you if you want it. The Lord will give many chances, but he will never force it on you. And I see Resurrection Sunday as kind of like that rooster crowing. It's an occasion of warning. You know, the rooster crow in the morning, you know. You hear that, and it's like a new start. It's a warning, a reminder for the person who needs another chance. You need another start. There's times where I start over a few times a day. This morning, I don't know what got into me. I wanted to be angry at everything. Yesterday, at one of those days, everything I picked up fell. Every screw I drilled in, the middle of it got gouged out. You know, you ever do that, guys? You can't get the screw out of the wall now. You know, I mean, everything kept going. My battery ran out of my drill, everything. It was like, I said to my wife, is this going to happen all day, everything I do? All my teams lost. Big deal, right? But anyways, I felt like I've got to start over. I've got to start all over again. So every day is a chance for a new start, the opportunity for forgiveness and assurance and great hope, too. Peter was once scared by a little girl. We just saw that. If you want to turn to Acts 2:38, I'll close with this. That little girl scared him. He lied. He denied Jesus. But you know what? After the resurrection, and after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, if you read about Peter in Acts 2:38, it says, listen to this. There's a huge crowd there. There's Pharisees there. There's probably some Romans there. There's some Jewish soldiers there. There's all kinds of people there. People who he could get in a lot of trouble with. Peter doesn't care now. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said to a great crowd gathered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because you have been forgiven of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Afar off. See, everybody. Are you afar off? The promise is for you. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, stay away from their fires. Don't get comfortable. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Whoa! So Peter and his boldness and restoration, it results in 3,000 people getting saved right here. That's pretty incredible. When he preaches the word, two chapters later in Acts, it says that the number of men, just the men at that point, was 5,000. People are getting saved like crazy. This is the same guy who denied Christ three times, the guy who cried, the guy who thought, it's over, I'm done. He won't forgive me, let alone use me. Wow, I love this. Even though Peter and the others now experience opposition and persecution, a couple chapters later, he's not scared anymore, not at all. He got a new start. He started out and he kept going. He didn't stop till the end. You know, we can get a new start and then we're going to need another one. We need to keep starting and keeping going. And if it takes every day and if it takes 10 new starts every day, do that. Again, he's not scared anymore, not at all. Perfect love casts away all fear. Get to know the Lord. He's perfect love. The fear goes away. There's nothing to be afraid of. Start today. Come to the Lord or come back. Get close. Don't be afar off. Let's start today. Let's start new. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you that you're so forgiving. We thank you through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, God the Son, Lord, that our sins are paid for. Lord, we thank you that your mercy is so abundant, Lord. You have plenty of mercy for all of us, for all the times we fail. Lord, we need a new start today. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we ask for that. Please fill us afresh. Lord, touch that person who hasn't asked Christ to be their Savior and be their Lord yet. Touch that person even now, Lord, that they just come to you simply and ask. And Father, again, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the resurrection, which guarantees, Lord, that we will rise one day as well. Father, bless these people. Bless these special folks today, Lord. May they have a great day. Bless them wherever they go, even if they go to family members who don't want to hear this, don't want to be near Christians. Lord, I pray you would bless all of us. We'd have a day of rest, relaxation, and safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.